Good morning, everybody. How are we doing? Feeling good? All right. Hey, I'm glad the energy is high right now. You're going to need it. You're going to really need it. Wait a minute. What are you walking us into? Before we get started, I do want to tell you about remind the men's conference that's coming up at Gateway on April 25th, 26th. You don't want to miss it. You really don't. It's Thursday night and all day Friday and the Friday night. And so we'll stay the night. Most of the people will stay the night. And guys, we just have a good time of getting together and hanging out. Sometimes we'll see each other. Sometimes we won't. We'll try to catch a meal together. But there's something amazing whenever 3,000-4,000 guys come together and are worshiping. You know, you may be thinking, well, I don't want to be a part of that. Until you show up and God starts to do some work in your heart, it is amazing. Here's the only problem. And I want to encourage our guys who are coming, you know, take a shower. It gets gamey in there sometimes. A lot of activities outside, and, you know, there's all ages, and whew. So anyway, just so you know, but you need to register on our events page, as Noreen even talked about, for the mission trip coming up in Honduras in October, or you can go to Church Center app as well. If you have that downloaded, find us in there, and then you can go to our events inside the Church Center app and register and pay. It's $95 per person. You'll be responsible, I guess, for getting your hotel's room as well. You can sleep outside. You can tent camp, whatever you want to do. You can play homeless for a night. Again, find a place to take a shower, though. It's going to be rough. Please. Be a good representative of Thrive Community Church. Hey, so we're in our series, From Pain to Purpose, and I've enjoyed hearing some of your testimonies from our staff and our leads about what God's really been showing to you and how he's been making you aware of the different tests that you are going through, have gone through, you know, will go through. But I think most importantly, it's good for us to understand that we're all going through these tests, and we're in different areas of the test, different levels of the test, and so it's very three-dimensional in this test of what God does to prove us. By the way, just want to remind, this is about passing tests. God's always trying to pass us, to grow us, and to develop us, and to strengthen us, and to prepare us. It's a lot of preparation, and so knowing that, sometimes you're going through a test, and somebody else is going through a test, and it can be confrontational and difficult because you don't understand one another's tests and the time, and you know, Satan can work in that. And so, but it also is very helpful to know logically, okay, this is a test. I'm going through a test right now, or so and so is going through a test, and being able to be patient not only with yourself but with others. But then there's the spiritual aspects that Satan just doesn't like. He doesn't like the truth, and he doesn't like relationships, and he doesn't like many things that cause unity, that cause the kingdom of God to expand. And so there's all these dynamics we have to work through and be aware of. Okay, I say that to say what we're going into today, because we've talked about in our process of processing pain and into purpose what God's ultimately designed us for, each individual, because you were created for purpose and with purpose, and on purpose, by the way. And so we have to understand there every adversity that Satan can throw our way will try to keep us from fulfilling that. We have gone through several tests. Last week's test and this week's test are a lot about us and our areas of growth. The other tests were really about, others. The last two tests are about others today and last week, because everything that we do in this test and last week's test actually help and bless others. All the other ones leading up were about us overcoming ourselves so that we can actually be a blessing to others. And so these last three are all about others. And I'm telling you, this is what God's heart is, because he's all about you and he's all about others. He's all about you being about others. And so it's about the kingdom of God. It's about others. Are we getting it? You quit getting it? I don't like that. I'm selfish. No, so I'm get over it. So we've gone through the pride test. Pride's always first, then the pit test, then the palace test, the purity test, the prison test, the prophetic test, the power test, the prosperity test, and it's another P. It's going to be the pardon test. The pardon test. And so this is a tough one. This is a challenge, but yet we all know this maybe, but we also need to be refreshed and reminded. And so we left the story of Joseph, which is what God has used in the Bible as a explanation of the test, and we find these tests in his life. We left around Genesis 44 last week. We're picking up in Genesis 50, and this is, again, the pardon test. And now, I'll explain it as we get into it. I'm going to read, and I'll explain as we go. And then when Joseph, in verses 15 through 21, says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, before your father died, he commanded, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespasses of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. And I just need to say, yes, amen to that. I just need to say that this has a picture of everything that God has designed for you to fulfill and find your purpose. Why? Because God has developed you for the sake of restoring others. And if a dream or a passion or a purpose you're living out is not bringing influence to God in the area, then it may be a counterfeit version. Here's what I need you to know. The purpose that God has on your life, and most likely where he has planted you, no matter what it took for you to get there, he's planted you to carry on this perspective that you are there in order to bring it about as to this day to save many people alive. As we talked about the last couple of weeks, the reason we exist is so that God can use us to make covenant back with others back to him. It's all about God. And God is all about people. Therefore, everything that he has designed us to do, while there's a lot of personal fulfillment and we get to have a lot of fun in this life, ultimately, that is purposed so that we can reach the lost, the hurting and the wounded, and the beaten and battered to help restore them back to him. And so it could be the very place, and it is, the very place he has you in life right now is so that you will bring influence for God into that environment. And other people who are lost will sense the presence of God on and in you, and they will desire to seek him as well. So we have to understand this. So you may be in the situation that you're at, and you thought, well, I fought hard to get here, and I'm here on my own. No, you're not. You did fight hard. Good job. But God placed you there. Amen. And now he's placed you here and there to have a mindset of restoring people to him and using whatever you think you've earned to get there. And so we need to know that. It says this, and because God won't be second, and he doesn't want to be second. And he doesn't want you to settle for good enough. Remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the enemy of God's purpose on your life is good enough. Good enough. I read the Bible once a week. Good enough. I come to church once a month. Good enough. I might worship, and I might not, but I feel good. That's enough. It's a lie. It's a trap. It's a trap. And God won't be second. Good enough is never going to fulfill God being first in your life. And we'll know, God will know, God say, hey, okay, let me peek down into your life a little bit. Let me give you a little review. Oh, okay, I can see if I'm first through your checkbook and through your calendar. Ouch. Why are you going to be so plain to me? It's plain. I mean, we complicate it, but he says, hey, put me first in this and put me first in this and we're good to go and I can do a lot of things through you and for you. It's simple. We live that life. In verse 21, let's go there. Verse 21 says, now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Isn't that interesting? He got it. Like he understood what he was there for. Joseph finally got it. He's like, he had it. His brothers didn't understand, but he had it. He had learned through the prosperity test that what God had blessed him with was not for him alone, but it was actually for the sake of others. This is what we talked about last week. And when we get that, God can bless us abundantly because he'll understand that God's abundance flows through us. If he can get it through us, he'll get it to us. Remember, oh man, my finances are all jacked up, but you know what? If God can get it through me, then he'll get it to me, and I just need it. So I need to have this heart set and this mindset that it needs to come through me too. Yeah. I need to be a river. I need to be a river. We talked about last week. I need to be the big Amazon distribution center. That's what we need to be. Somebody's got some needs. God's got the resources. Just be the flow through. And God, you get to play with all the toys, and it's a lot of fun. It's like the big playground for adults. All right, so it all belongs to God, and it's purpose for others. He gets that. Joseph got that. And also, during the power test, he realized his position of authority is not for him, just for himself. It's to give away that authority to empower others so that they can lead well, so that they can serve God well, and so that they can raise up, in our context, raise up leaders for the kingdom of God. This is what it's all about. And then to see that he spoke well to them, he spoke kindly to them, that he even wept whenever they would even consider that he would do anything to them, this shows that he had already passed the pardon test long ago. Most likely, as he was coming through prison himself, he was wrestling with this thing. And I'm telling you, if I get into prison because I'm in a place because somebody put me enslaved and sent me off, I'd be hot at them for a little while. But eventually, I'd have to understand, well, I may feel like they got me there, but they're not going to get me out, and so I need to seek the Lord. And since it's a process of working the seeking and the dependency upon God, and then when you're working that process out in your mind, God begins to work some things inside of you to give you perspective that you wouldn't otherwise have because you're lamenting or you're mad at somebody else from the past because where you might be. I know that doesn't resonate with anybody. But until now, we haven't even seen the word forgiveness in the Bible. This is 49 chapters in. Now Joseph, give you perspective. This is 15. Joseph's now 59. Joseph started walking into his calling, his purpose around 30 years old, and then Joseph's brothers came around him during the second year of the famine. Remember, there were 7 years of lush years, and so God gave Joseph the wisdom to store away some of the stock, some of the crops, some of the grain, some of the goods. And at that point, Joseph started, he gave a fifth to Pharaoh of all the land, but then there was a percentage that Joseph, because of his influence and his wisdom, was able to give towards the kingdom of God, towards priests, God's priests at the time. And so now we go into 2 years of famine. Now there's nothing. We're 2 years of famine. This draws Joseph's family and really most of the world around Egypt to Egypt so that they can be fed. And so Joseph's family comes because they need grain, they need food, they need a provision, and Joseph meets them. Okay, now where we're at right now is 20 years after that. So they have been with Joseph for 20 years. I want you to work that into your framework before we move forward. So Joseph is now 59, well into his purpose in life. But we haven't seen the word forgive in 49 chapters yet of the Bible. And this word forgives literally means to completely absolve, to release from penalty, or to lift up or to bear. You're absolved of anything that you've done to me. Absolved. Don't worry about it. In fact, I don't want to feel like you owe me anything because it weighs me down, the whole thought of thinking that you owe me for anything. It's fine. Let me write it off. And this is yet, it's funny because Jesus did this for us. He lifted our sin. He bore them on the cross. And he released us from the penalty of death. Everything that God has designed for us to also give away to others, which is forgive others, Jesus did it for us first. Remember the terminology, freely you have received, freely give. And so until now, we haven't seen this, but that's exactly what Jesus did. So following the tithe and the principle of prosperity test, this right here is the second most crucial test. And the reason is this right here has so many spiritual elements connected to it, because without us knowing, we become driven by areas of hurt, trauma, unforgiveness, issues, struggles. It could be with an event, could be with a person, could be with a people, could be with anything where I have ought, unforgiveness towards. It will drive you, and actually Satan will use that to slowly shape over a long period of time, because he's an opportunist, slowly shape how you make decisions, what directions you'll make your decisions, what opportunities you'll take and you won't take, because you'll be driven, because you're still connected to the issues, the circumstances, the history, the past, the person, the whatever it is, you'll be driven by making responses from those effects rather than focusing on God and releasing those, focusing on God and saying, God, what do you want? What do you say? What do you? How do you handle this? How do you want me to handle this? And only in that setting can you bring God's heart into any environment. So Satan will use that. And in fact, he won't even let you see how confused or how deceived you are. It won't make any sense. You'll become really righteous and right in your own mind. That's not you. But if you can't learn to pardon or forgive people, then you'll never reach your God-designed purpose. And I'll tell you why later. And oftentimes when I'm listening to people talk, there's one thing when people are venting. People need to vent. You know, sometimes they trust you and they need to blow off some steam, and they're saying a lot of stuff that's just, it's just emotions being spewed over a tender situation or frustration or whatever. Okay, that's fine. Not a problem. People need place for that, because usually they have an autocorrect. Like, you know what? Like, I know I'm wrong. But I got to get all this out of me, because it's all up in me. I got to get it out. Sorry, you're not the target. I'm just getting rid of it. And then they'll get a hold of themselves, and it's like God will convict them or whatever the scenario is. Like, okay, that's not right. I said this earlier. It's kind of like the autocorrect on your phone. You know, I had somebody text me this week, and they like called me something, and I'm like, what? And then they tried to correct it, and they called me something. It wasn't even what they were trying to say. It was kind of funny. But Siri doesn't understand East Texas dialect. So just forgive anybody if they cuss you out. It's not like they meant it. It was just an accident. Just believe the best. Believe the best, all right? Obviously, they didn't mean this. I'm going to try to navigate. Anyway, but it's like that. But then there's all those scenarios whenever you can tell someone is carrying unforgiveness and bitterness in their heart, and it comes out, and it's in tones, and it starts out really slight, and it has a little fragrance of it, and you're like, oh, you know, this is a lot of negativity. There's just essence all of unforgiveness all over it. They don't know it. Why? They've been involved in that thinking for a long time, and Satan has slowly shaped their attitudes, their behaviors, how they handle things, their character according to situations and circumstances. And I'll call them out kindly. I try to address it with a very firm and direct but soft tone, because it's a tender situation. It's always connected to a tender situation. There's tenderness in the areas of their soul that's still hurting, obviously, about situations. I'll just call them out. Yeah, but Pastor, you don't know what they did to me. Here's my thought, and I'll say this. Maybe not, but I know what unforgiveness is doing to you now. And it's far worse than what anybody has ever done to you. I promise you that. And it's a lot longer lasting in its effect. And not only is it affecting you, it's affecting everybody around you. And you don't even know it, because you've been so entrapped by the unforgiveness and the bitterness and the anger and the resentment and this barrel of emotional, toxic emotions that have taken place. And that's what we have to resolve. And that's what we have to absolve as well. And so I understand that after someone has done something horrific towards you and wrong towards you, it's very hard to forgive them. It's hard to let them off the hook. The first idea is not, I can't wait to let you off the hook. I can't wait to forgive you. No. It's usually a run around the track of, here's all the things I'm going to do to you. I'm going to put you in a cage, and I'm going to hold you hostage for a little while in my mind. I'm going to beat you, and you're going to live. You're going to be fine. God's given you the ability to heal. It's going to be okay. But in my mind, I'm going to strangle you every day, once a day, just to the point where you're almost dead. But I love you. I love you. Am I the only one that has ever thought of? A little, yeah. But there are three things that we need to know about this area of pardon, this test of pardoning. Is number one is just we got to learn the art of release. Man, I got to release. There's a lot of things that have to be released, and number one, I've just got to learn how to release. And remember, though, when Joseph's brothers sent a messenger to him stating what they had concocted, that Daddy commanded you do this. Like, they knew that trump card of Daddy was going south, and it was about to be over because Daddy was dead. And in their minds, they thought that Joseph still had aught against them for 20 plus years, because they were still worried that now because Daddy's dead, Joseph's going to come after us. So obviously, they have not had the humility and the integrity to come and repent authentically with Joseph to say, hey, we're so sorry, we should have never done that. It's all over, you being here is probably our fault, but please forgive us. Obviously, that never took place on their part, because they're still worried that now that Daddy's dead, Joseph's going to come after us. Can you see it? It's a pretty dangerous situation. Before your father died, well, of course it has been, because how would he tell you afterwards? And then we are your servants. Well, of course you are. He's second in command of all the earth. The whole world is his servant. And this is what manipulators do, right? They want to try to blend in and make things sound, oh, you know what? We're just so humble. We just really appreciate him. We'll do whatever you... But why don't you just address the situation? They want to get in the fold and they want to be around you, but they don't really want to have the real hard issues, tough issues, conversations that need to be had for the relationship to be healthy and whole. Oh, you're right. This is what happens, and this is what they were doing. They've already manipulated their dad. This is probably not the only time they ever manipulated their dad or anybody else, but they were now trying to manipulate Joseph again. And I don't know if you've noticed, but the brothers, they didn't have any repentance in their heart. They just said, how can we get over on him again? And here Joseph is, he comes crying, saying, I can't believe we're even here having this conversation. He had already forgiven them well into the past. But here's a question: can you forgive someone who lies, cheats, and manipulates, and then they come back around and do it again? That's the pardon test right there. Because maybe they've done it multiple times, but yet still God has placed them in your life to test and develop how much you really trust that he's ultimately the judge and the Almighty God. So the thing about unforgiveness is that we actually put ourselves in the place of God. We get to decide what's going to happen to you. I'm going to decide what happens to you. Remember, you're already in my cage. I'm the judge. I'm the jury. I'm the DA. I'm the bail bondsman. I get to decide when you get out. And I'll let you out for a walk around the pen, whatever, the playground. But you're going back in. Like, I'll go hang out with you a little bit, but I still have unforgiveness towards you. You know what I'm saying? We'll go have some fun, but you're going right back in that pen when we're done. I still haven't completely forgiven you. I'm just acting like I forgive you. And so we act like that. We put ourselves in the place of God. And we don't realize we're doing this. And Satan would never allow us. He would never allow us to realize this. This is why it's a by faith thing. This is why I appropriate faith. I appropriate the word of God even when I don't feel like it. And usually I have to appropriate the word of God when I don't understand it. I don't spiritually understand the circumstances, the nature of the circumstances, nor what will happen on the other side of me appropriating my faith. I don't understand, so I don't do it. And I may even mask myself to look like I have done it or I am doing it so that I can at least deceive myself if nobody else. But what I won't do is that hard thing of just having a difficult, real conversation with somebody and repenting back and forth and releasing forgiveness and giving forgiveness. In Genesis 50 and 19, it says, Joseph said to them, where are we at? There we go. Said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? See, he grabbed it. I'm not in the place of God. You don't have to be afraid of me. Am I in the place of God? Leviticus 19 says, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Romans 12:19 says, "Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, 'I will take revenge. I will pay them back,' says the Lord." And when, so like I'll repeat again, when we haven't released and we actually are holding on to unforgiveness, we are putting ourselves in the place of God. We are deciding, and we get to decide what vengeance looks like. But there is a completely spiritual principle that says, if I will release them to God, I'm also releasing God to work in the situation. There's another scripture that says that he will disciple them. He will discipline them. And if he can't discipline them because you're in the way, then they can't be discipled because you're too busy being God. And if he can't disciple them, then he can't disciple you because you're obstinate in heart and proud, and you won't allow him to disciple you through the process of forgiving. Whew. It's a cycle. And this is a plan and a plot of Satan to create a wedge of division in the body of Christ, or just in life in general, to create division, to separate unity. Why? Because unity by Scripture commands the blessings of God. Vengeance means to bring justice to an unjust situation. We love justice, boys. Like, love justice. We even read it last week. Jesus telling the Pharisees, "Oh no, you should tithe, but you should also love justice and share the love of God." Here's the counterfeit version. We want to bring the strong arm of justice into a situation that actually is, that's God's version of application of justice. Ours is to, when there's a broken and a hurt and a lost world out there and people, justice is to make things right that are wrong. And what is wrong is they need the love of God and they don't have it. That's the type of justice that God wants us to put in part into scenarios and into life. We take it as, oh, I'm going to get it right, and I'm going to get it done, and it's going to happen, and they're going to do it, and they're not going to like it, I don't like it. That's God's justice. He handles that vengeance. That's vengeance, and that's his to repay, not ours. So we got to get the right version of justice for the God's people and give the right version of justice back to God. And so if we live with unforgiveness in our life, we'll always try to bring the counterfeit justice. We'll try to bring God's justice into a situation, and it's not our job. This was my challenge a few years ago before we planted this church. There was people that Allie and I love, a person actually that Allie and I love very much, and were very, very dear to us. The whole family was. But there was an adversity, there was an ought, there was an issue that rose up, and it created a lot of separation in our relationship. Well, about 4 months into planting the church, part of the message conversation that God put on my heart was about forgiveness. Well, I can't exactly go in and preaching and teaching and leading people to forgive if I'm somebody who's carrying unforgiveness, can I? And so in preparation, I was like, listen, I told Allie, I said, listen, we can't do this, and I can't do this. I can't live like that. So we made an appointment, made some time, got some time together, sat down, and said, hey, just completely humbly, hey, listen, we're coming here because, one, we need to ask for forgiveness and repent for anything or whatever we've done to hurt you. Whatever we've done on our part of the street that has caused an issue or a division, whatever it is, ask for forgiveness. But we also want to come and let you know that even though you're not asking for it, we want you to know that you're forgiven as well. See, Matthew 5 says if you have a gift offering, and you bring it to the altar and you have aught against a brother, or you know a brother has aught against you, you go and ask for forgiveness. Matthew 18 says if someone has done you wrong, then you need to address it with them. Or, and it also says that you need to go forgive others. And so if Matthew 5 and Matthew 18 literally are talking about, you should be running to each other like two people in a field of flowers waiting to forgive and hug and embrace. That might be a little drastic. But between Matthew 5 and Matthew 18, there is no slack, there's no gap, no place in there that Scripture doesn't say, or it leaves open, that says, I don't have to forgive. No, it clearly says both parties should be running to each other. If I know you have an issue with me, Matthew 5 says I need to go to you. And if I have an issue, I need to go to you. So if you have an issue and I have an issue, I should be going to you. We should be going to each other no matter what. And it doesn't matter the response, by the way. What matters is that you have pleased God and you honored God and you obeyed his commands without manipulation, without any desire for a result. It's just I'm laying it out there because this is what we have to do by faith and by discipline. All right. But God blesses that. There's something we can't understand that God begins to release. At least he begins to use to shape us towards health that actually prepares us, helps us to be able to think clearly, hear clearly, have his creative mindset on things so that he ends up blessing, whether it's short term or long term. As long as I'm walking in that, he's blessing it. He says, again, I'll tell you again what Joseph says, am I in the place of God? Am I in the place of God? No, I'm not. Essentially, Joseph's saying, I have nothing to prove, but I do have someone to please. And boy, we'd be sure wise to get that. Because, again, I'm bringing it back around. We stay tethered to situations and pains and hurts in life and people and relationships that have wronged us or were wrong or we didn't like the outcome. And they are dictating how we make decisions going forward. Instead, we are trying to prove something to us or to someone or to the world. You know, people live their lives trying to prove somebody in their past wrong who cares nothing about them at all, ever, and 30 years later, they're trying to prove this person wrong, living out their life, completely missing God while God is yet still trying to navigate their life through their own bitterness. But if we forgive, we can focus on what God desires, what he's saying, and what he wants, and we can move forward with him. Have you ever had those late-night conversations with someone? And maybe a recent situation or a now situation reminds you of an old situation. Instead of even thinking about forgiving the current person, you're over there arguing with a person from a decade ago. Here's what I'll tell them. Or this reminds me of them, and so here's what I'm going to tell this person right here. Can I just say, if you're arguing with somebody in the middle of the night, over and over and over, and you're replaying and relaying all the things that you're going to say, and you're rewording how you're going to debate this person, that's unforgiveness. Amen. And God is blessing you with the inability to sleep. But what we don't often realize is that the longer we go through life not forgiving those people, the more connected we stay to them. And the more our actions reflect a response or a reaction from them. And God's just saying, would you just follow me? That's what Joseph said. I don't have anybody to prove anything to anybody, but I have someone to please. And that's God alone. So I don't care what you've done to me. This is what he says. I don't care what you've done to me. It doesn't matter anymore. Because what you meant for evil, God purposed for good, and I'm blessed, and I'm able to bless you anyway. Hallelujah. And here's the key. If you're still going through it in your mind, then you haven't forgiven. So number one, we release. Number two, we receive. We've got to receive. Matthew 6:12-15 says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You ever been growing up, maybe you're like, you hurt somebody, or you accidentally did something, or you did something, and you thought about it, like, oh, shoot, I shouldn't have done that. Hit me. Hit me back. You get me back? Like this, or just guys do that? Girls, I don't know what y'all do. What do y'all do? What do we do? What do y'all do? Borrow their heels. Oh, buy them some high heels. Girl, you done broke my heel. I'll get you another set of high heels. It's okay. Like, that's what guys do. Hit me back. Just hit me. Like, I feel like I've got to earn the forgiveness. Can I say that so many times we do that? You have to earn my forgiveness. I won't forgive you until. That's Satan's approach. Because God says, I forgive you. I forgive you. And freely that you have received this forgiveness, would you freely give that same forgiveness away? They can't earn it. Most likely they would never do anything good enough anyway. You'll probably just mark it off marginally. Okay, now you owe me 20%. That's what we do. You will get out of my cage when the full 90, 100% is paid. freely give because you freely received. And it's interesting what he ties this up with in the next verse. He says, because he says, as, look, before we move forward, he says, in the same way that that you forgive me, Lord, this is what I will forgive others. And same way I want you to forgive me when I'm all jacked up and I do something stupid, because I know I will, but I want you to kind of torture me the way I torture somebody else in that little chamber. No, we're not going to say that. No, we're not going to think. But that's what we're saying when we pray the Lord's Prayer, because he's saying, the same way I forgive others, would you forgive me? When you start to really dial this in and start to dig into this, like, I want to forgive everybody really quickly because I need to be forgiven really quickly because I'm going to do something really stupid. There is a complete, literally, very spiritual side to me, but there's a completely human side to me. And that human side is jacked up. But he's trying to work under the Spirit, you know. But still, I'm going to mess up. So I need that forgiveness. I want to be forgiven, so I need to forgive quickly. And do not, verse 13, and do not lead us into temptation. Here's the other reason, because the more I hold on to unforgiveness, the more my thoughts are shaped by Satan, the more the open door is there, and he can kind of, without me knowing, deceive me a little bit. Well, it starts to create pressure and tension in my life. Well, I'm starting to, temptation is not far from there. Sin is not far from temptation if I give into temptation. And guess what? If I'm not honoring God and forgiving others, I don't have the strength of God in my life, and so Satan has kind of manipulated me and deceived me, and so I'm easier falling into sin by its temptations. I'm disarming myself by holding on to unforgiveness. So who's it really hurting? But deliver us from the evil one. Well, who's that plot of here? And this is all about wrapping around the context of unforgiveness and forgiveness. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and amen. It's not about my kingdom. It's about your kingdom. And here's the other part. You may try to appear to be in control, and usually this is another byproduct of somebody who has a lot of unforgiveness and bitterness. They have to be in so much control over every situation in their life and every relationship. They usually either staunch out healthy relationships, they become more selfish and very small-minded in who they allow in altogether, and they're no longer selfless, they're becoming more selfish, but they want to appear to be something that represents what God should say. But in all of that control, there becomes a very unhealthy tension, and when there's unhealthy tension in our lives and I can't control everything, guess what happens? I sin. It has to have a release. For if you forgive men their trespass, and women, by the way, it's interchangeable. No high heels are going to make me happier. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father, your Father, forgive you your trespasses. Man, I need to be forgiven. I need to learn this art of releasing really quickly others. And so number one was release, number two is receive, number three is believe. Man, I just got to believe. I don't understand it. I don't understand all the things that come along with it yet. But I just need to believe that God has a better plan than what I have. He's got a better picture of this. He's got a better point of view. He's got a better angle on this situation than what I've got. I need to believe that. In Psalms 103 says this, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he has removed our transgressions from us. Well, thank God. Like, I don't even have to worry about it. Shame, guilt, condemnation, all that stuff. I don't have to worry about that. I don't have to listen to that. Because as the truth is, God's forgiven me of all those things. I do need to humbly come to him. I do need to make sure I have a healthy relationship with him and others, by the way. But he's forgiven me. Isaiah 53, 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. He paid for it. I couldn't earn it. And no one can earn your forgiveness. It's a by faith act that you choose to give it, or allow your life to be controlled by the unforgiveness. But let me tell you, you will never reach your God-given potential when you're holding on to control with unforgiveness. So God has removed those things from us. And I got to say this, I see some families' generational equity, some families' generational iniquities is unforgiveness. Like, you look down this family line, it's just a long trail, an army of unforgiven people and broken relationships and dysfunction. at some point, somebody's going to have to see that and say, it stops right here, and no matter what it takes, we're going to choose to have really crucial, uncomfortable conversations, but be very direct in hearing one another, believing the best in one another, and no matter, we're going to choose to love one another, and we're going to work this thing out and with repentance and humility and forgiveness, and we're going to stand for that as a family. At some point, somebody's got to decide that it's worth it. Can I tell you this too? Usually, when it comes to situations like this, it's two people, and they're both, or more, but they're all wondering if the other person would receive them if they came and asked for forgiveness. It's not, I'm waiting you to come and ask for forgiveness. It's, would you receive me if I came to ask for forgiveness? And Satan works in that deception. And both parties are sitting here in standoff position, wondering the same thing. And both, you know why? Because we all want to be accepted. God's put three things in all of us. A place to belong, to be accepted. Identity need, a need for identity, and purpose. And if I don't feel like I'm accepted, I won't feel like I belong, and I'll never have that conversation. I will always be afraid to have that conversation. And Job said this in 36:7. He says, he does not withdraw his eyes from the righteous. Well, thank God. 1 Peter 3:12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Can I tell you, we're only righteous because of what Jesus has done? Take away that, and we are completely unrighteous individuals. But thank God that he does not withdraw his eyes from us because of what Jesus did. And it says, and his ears are open to their prayers. I want Jesus, I want the Lord's ears to be open to my prayers. I want his eyes to be on me. I want him to be watching my footsteps so he can guide and I can listen to him as to which way to go, because his word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And I want to hear where he's saying, I want you to go this way. I want you to do this. I want you to have this. I want you to bless this. I want you to do those things. And when I'm struggling in doing the plan and fulfilling the plan that he has on my life, and I'm praying for wisdom and I'm praying for creative vision and I'm praying for people and I'm praying for hearts, I want him to hear those prayers so I can get back in line with what he's doing. So I got to deal with my own heart, because I get in my way because I have a human side that doesn't really want to follow the spiritual side, but I have a spiritual side that absolutely wants this human side to get in the line. This is the battle of every believer. And we got to decide, am I going to appropriate faith, meaning am I going to apply my will that God has given me to choose to apply the difficult things that's in his word to watch him move and release him into a situation and show that I actually believe him? Or am I going to try to manipulate circumstances and life situations myself, and ultimately I'm going to struggle, and so are the people I love around me who I love, because usually you spew the most on the people that are closest to you. I think I said enough. So I always try to, and I do, I mess up, and I try to be the best father, but I'm just still going to be a human. I try to lead well. And when I make a mistake, or at least my kids feel like I made a mistake, I take the time and get on their level and say, hey, I'm really sorry. Would you please forgive me? I need them to learn forgiveness, but also need to learn humility and asking forgiveness. And I need to win their hearts right now, so that I have their hearts when they get older, and when we start to get at odds because they have opinions and ideas and thoughts that we can restore really quickly. And we need that with each other. And so I'm going to take you through a prayer and modeling this and just walk you through this. And this is something you can put in your little tool pouch. You can put it right in your little fanny pack of spiritual tools, and you can pull it out anytime you want. So if you're, I know the Holy Spirit's already put somebody on your mind. They've already put some situation on your mind, and the Holy Spirit knows exactly where to work. And I need to say this: you may be saying, "Hey, listen, that's not a big deal. I don't really have unforgiveness." If the Holy Spirit's bringing it up, you have unforgiveness, and He knows exactly what's going to pull the plug of healing so that you can actually have the strength to be able to navigate through the rest of the unforgiveness that you have that are bigger situations. And so in whatever situation or purpose or person or relationship that he's already put on your heart, would you just take that before the Lord? And like this, this is the tool for your little fanny pack. Lord, you're right. If you're bringing it up, you're right. By the way, the Lord's always right. Lord, if you say that I have unforgiveness about this, about them, about this, about that, whatever, Lord, I agree. Yes, I'm sorry. Lord, I repent for holding on to unforgiveness. And Lord, when they did this, it made me feel those emotions need to be let out. Hurt, deceived, wounded, traumatized, whatever it is, let down, disappointed, whatever it is, you feel it. And your soul knows, and your spirit laments over it, it knows. And so, Lord, would you forgive me for holding on to unforgiveness? And so, Lord, I forgive them. I forgive that situation. I forgive blank. And I release them to you. And Lord, I ask that you release your spirit into my heart to heal my heart. And Lord, I ask that you bless them or bless that place or bless that situation with everything that you've designed for that person to receive, that place to receive, that situation to receive. Because, Lord, I want everything that you have to bless me. And so, Lord, to the best of my ability, I'm going to completely release this. And if there's ever anything that's hindering me connected to this situation, this person, would you remind me so that I can forgive again? And I pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen.